We turn our Bibles to Genesis 17. We'll read from Genesis 17, and then we're also going to read from Genesis 21. We have here the account of God coming to Abraham and Sarah and giving them the promise of the covenant seed. And while that promise began already, even previous to this, God coming to Abraham in chapter 12, chapter 14, 15, we have here in chapter 17 one of the most clear expressions of that covenant promise. We'll read the first 22 verses of chapter 17, then we turn to chapter 21, where we have that promise fulfilled in the birth of Isaac. We hear God's word in Genesis 17. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now we move to chapter 21. In chapter 18, we have 3 angels appear to Abraham and reaffirm that promise. And then in chapter 21 now, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As our text, we take verses 15 and 16 of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great tragedies of our day is the treatment of women. Our society tries to break down all the gender differences in order to make it so that men and women then are dealt with in the same way and treated the same way, with the result that the biblical identities of male and female are seriously threatened. It's a disgrace to women that specific rights that would belong to them and privileges are now taken away and given to men as well. And instead of that, esteeming women, the women's lib movement through the past years has had a devastating role on the place of women. Women are reduced to look like and to act like men. The problem is not that it views women as just as important as men. We understand from a biblical and spiritual perspective that is the case. But the problem is that the God-ordained distinction between male and female increasingly is minimized and broken down in our society. God teaches us in His Word that male and female are two parts of that human family. And each is distinct, each has different aspects that are important for the Church of Jesus Christ. God lays out specific roles for the man, specific roles for the woman. God ordains a word for every situation in which a man and a woman find themselves, and every relationship in which they find themselves, whether single, married, with children. God has a word for every situation, and we're thankful for that. And we pray for the grace to submit to God and to His Word as we seek to be faithful in the individual circumstances of life. Life lived in obedience to God's Word is that which is blessed. Life that's lived contrary and in opposition to God's Word will experience no peace. We understand that the two, male and female, were created for the purpose of the oneness of marriage. And today we rejoice in the gift of women and mothers. Wives and mothers need to know that they are loved and respected in Christ's church. And we're thankful for them in our lives, thankful for the ways that God used them for the sake of His glory and for the purpose of building and strengthening us in our faith. We're thankful for the sacrifices that wives and mothers make, as ultimately they're called to give up their own lives for the sake of their husband, for the sake of the children that God gives them. God's Word provides harmony. God's Word gives to us joy and happiness as we live faithfully in those ordained roles in accordance to his will. Whenever men and women violate God's will, try to do their own thing, there's going to be discord and there's going to be trouble. Now this morning we look at an example of one such woman whom God raised up for the sake of the church, Sarah. We realize that we are dependent upon God for everything and all of the relationships in which we find ourselves. And we realize too that God is the one that withholds, he's the one that gives. He's the one that ordains the difficulties, the struggles that we face. We confess God's sovereignty. He's the one who puts us in these circumstances, not only to test us, but to prepare us for the glory that awaits. We confess Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now this morning, as we look at the life of Sarah, we do so in connection with the scriptures, in connection with our marriage form, the marriage form that's used at weddings, found on page 115, 116 in the back of our Psalters, makes specific reference to Sarah when speaking to the wife and to the bride about the responsibility that God places upon her. The form states, "Your will shall be subject to your husband. You shall not resist this ordinance of God, but be obedient to the word of God and follow the examples of godly women who trusted in God and were subject to their husbands, as Sarah was obedient to Abraham, calling him her Lord." That reference we find based on, in part, 1 Peter 3, which we'll read in a few moments. God pays tribute to Sarah in our text here. In verses 15 and 16, God identifies Sarah now, and God changes her name. Striking and marvelous. God lays upon Sarah a high honor. She is blessed among women, in a sense. And she is going to be not only a great woman in God's eyes, but she's now designated to be a woman of faith who's going to become the mother of believers. We realize it's all of God's grace. Sarah was a sinner. She was no better than any other woman. But we look at a mother's faith, making use here of the example that God gives of Sarah. We know, first of all, Sarah's identity. What do we know about her? Secondly, her place in the covenant. And thirdly, her place in the church. First of all, her identity. We read here in verse 15, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife." Sarah, first of all, was the wife of Abraham. We don't know anything about Sarah previous to her life with Abraham. The first words that we read in the Bible about Sarah are in Genesis 12, verse 5, when we read that she is the wife of Abraham. What we know about Sarah is that she was a beautiful woman. She was beautiful physically, but she also had spiritual beauty, as is reflected by 1 Peter 3, using her as an example, and then our marriage form, laying hold on that and making application of that to wives today. She was beautiful physically and spiritually. Her beauty is often elaborated on in the Old Testament accounts when Abraham and Sarah would go places and do things. Repeatedly it's referenced that Abraham was jealous even of her beauty, recognizing how beautiful of a woman she was. He was afraid that other men might be attracted to her, and therefore at times he was inclined to lie and to say that he was her brother rather than her husband. Sarah was a devoted wife to Abraham. She went with Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where she went, not having any confidence of what was going to take place, not having any assurance of the future life that they would live. But she simply, with Abraham, obeyed and went out when God called them to do so. The fact of her spiritual beauty comes out in 1 Peter 3. You're familiar with 1 Peter 3. I'll read the first six verses. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That specific reference, Sarah, as an example of one who is set apart, one who showed a spirit that was lovely and beautiful, not only having the outward beauty, but more importantly, that inward beauty cultivated within her life as a faithful, godly wife who showed that in her attitude and in her conduct. She was not bossy. She was not domineering. She corrected Abraham where necessary, and we'll look at that in more detail as that was located in chapter 21, verse 10. And God affirmed even Sarah's good judgment and instructed Abraham to listen and to do as Sarah had instructed. But Sarah spent many, many years as a barren wife. She knew the struggles. She knew the challenges. And through that time period, it was a matter of deep concern to her and her husband. God had given them promises. The promises were not seemingly being fulfilled. How was it that she was to conduct herself? She was a woman who knew what patience was. A woman who learned dependence on God's will and submission to God's ways. Now we realize in the face of those obstacles, Sarah struggled. She was like us with the struggles and the temptations that we would face. God gave Abraham and Sarah his covenant faith promises. And Sarah knew what God had promised. God had promised to make of her and Abraham a great nation. To make as their seed like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. This promise God gave to her. And now, through the course of their life, what's going on? Why is it that God is not giving them a child? And so she wrestled with that struggle. She had to fight against her, we would say, common sense approach to the situation in life. And what was her approach? To try to get ahead of God and to finally suggest to Abraham, Abraham, you better take Hagar, my maid. Take her to be your husband. And so she sinfully suggests that to Abraham. Abraham takes her up on that, and God gives them Ishmael. But God makes clear, no, Ishmael is not the seed of the promise. Sarah is the one who will give birth to the seed. God promised a son, he promised land, he promised a nation, and God withheld that for a long, long time, so that the majority of Sarah's life was lived with her eye on that promise, but not experiencing the fulfillment of it. She knew the promise of the Messiah at heart. That ultimately was the promise that God gave here. And as they looked to God, they constantly learned to trust in God and to lean on God. Sarah had to learn that God's plan for her life was good. She couldn't understand how that plan was being realized. She couldn't fathom how it was all going to look. It seemed to her that God had failed. That God was not being faithful. But by faith, she was taught to lay hold on God's word and to trust God's will. Specifically, there were three obstacles that Sarah especially faced. First of all, the fact of her barrenness. She was a barren woman, infertile during all of her childbearing years. God had not seen fit to make her a mother, so that she was resigned to be a childless woman. Wife for 90 years of her, well, for 90 years of her life, not all of that obviously married. But she was called then for so long to live in that consciousness, even though God had given that promise and God had promised that he would make of her a great nation. How she must have wrestled with that through the course of the years. Now she's 90 years old. The time of childbearing is long behind her. And what before had been possible now is not possible any longer. Yet God's promise still stands. How do you reckon the two of them together in your own mind and maintain a walk of humble submission to God's will? The presence of unbelief surfaced in her own heart at times, and that comes out in Genesis 18, which we didn't read. Genesis 18 is when the three visitors come to Abraham, and Sarah overhears them, assuring Abraham of the fact that, "I will certainly return unto thee in the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And we read in verse 10, "And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind them." Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" She experiences the laugh of unbelief and a natural response here to the reality that she finds herself in. How is this going to take place? How is it even possible? We've all found ourselves in similar situations where our initial response is unbelief. We can't imagine how something could be good out of this situation. How is it that this matter could work together in any kind of positive way? Abraham, similarly, had laughed in verse 17 of chapter 17. He questioned God's word as well. He remains convinced that God may be pleased to work the wonder of the covenant through Ishmael. And he even responds with that word in verse 18. "Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee." But God has to say no. And what does God do? God overcomes their unbelief by the power of faith. And we see here the marvelous wonder of God's grace. God's will be accomplished in your and my life. Despite our unbelief, despite our unfaithfulness, God will see to it. And God will work patience. He will work contentment in His time. And God will teach us to look to Him. Those are the spiritual lessons that Sarah had to learn throughout the course of her life. Look away from self. Look to God. Trust God's word. Trust God's promises. And we read in Hebrews 11 that outstanding expression. "Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Book of Hebrews, outlining the faith of all of these men, makes reference just to a couple women, and Sarah finds herself among those women. God uses the same word for faith in verse 11 as he does in other verses referring to the men, demonstrating there's no difference between the faith that Sarah exhibited and the faith that was evident in these others who did marvelous things for the sake of God's kingdom. The word "also," through faith, also Sarah, informs us in that context that Sarah is living out of the same faith of Abraham. Previously, God has spoken about by faith Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. God was with Abraham, and that same faith at work in the life of Sarah. God did not give to women a position of authority in His church, but from a spiritual perspective, all the inequities disappear. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 28. Now that faith faltered, as it does in our lives at times. What did God use to strengthen that faith? God rebuked her. God sent those angels, and God specifically comes to Sarah and says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then Sarah immediately backs off. Now, she denies, she lies initially, but God works the wonder of faith. The believer faces struggles continually in his or her life. Do I believe God's word or not? God sets forth promises. He says marvelous things. I can't see them right now in my life. I can't understand how that's going to be realized in my walk and in my conduct. Will I believe God's word or not? Do I believe that the promises of God are sure? Is God actually going to realize these promises? As our faith falters sometimes, and as we also become discouraged, God brings us again and again back to His word. And God reaffirms His word, His promises, and the truths. God did that with Abraham and Sarah, marvelously. Again and again, God comes back to them through the years to reaffirm that covenant promise. I've made a promise. I'm going to keep it. And God keeps encouraging them. Look away from yourself. Look to me. And trust that that promise will be realized. God worked faith, and Sarah lived according to that faith. That faith that laid hold upon God's word, laid hold upon the promise of God, and then walked in a manner that reflected trusting in Him. Trusting in Him in all things. And submitting then to the circumstances of her life, as well as to the husband that God had given her. Why is it that God waited so long? Why did God cause them to have to live for so many years struggling? We know that God's ways are good. We don't understand all the circumstances of what God had to work in their lives. Similarly, in our lives, why is it that we need to struggle so much? Why is it that God isn't more quickly realizing these promises? We realize God has a purpose. And ultimately, we submit to the fact that He's the potter, we're the clay. And He's the one working a perfect work in and through us. But what was God doing in Sarah's life and in Abraham's life? God was turning them away from themselves to look to God and to look to His promises. Faith looks away from what's seen and looks at the unseen. That's what God gives us by His grace. Look away from yourself and look to God, His faithfulness, and the promises of His word. And we understand in that there's no reason ever for me to be defeated in this life or to feel that I'm being defeated. God is faithful. He who chose me from eternity, He who begun a good work in me, is going to bring it to its completion. And God's promises are sure, they're everlasting. God promises to be with us. He promises to bless us and to keep us in the hollow of His hand. He promises nothing can separate you from my love. He gives us promises in Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the victory that comes through faith. It's not our doing. God working in us the grace to look to His word, look to His promises, and lay hold on them. God was working that wonder in Sarah, a woman, a wife, a mother, eventually, who was walking by faith. And God made His promises. And God, by His grace, works the faith to lay hold on those promises and to live our lives before Him. The devil moves men, friends, family members against us. The devil was at work in Sarah's life, no doubt, working all kinds of doubts and fears and concerns. But God preserved and God kept her so that by faith she lived. Who was Sarah then? A sinner. One who struggled in many ways like we do as she walked down life's pathway. But one who knew the victory of faith and whose heart God was at work, giving her the strength to look away from self as she got older and older and older, and to look to God and to His word and to His promises, which were sure. God gave Sarah a place in His covenant. As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. We read in verse 15. God changes her name as an indication of the place that God would give Sarah in His covenant. The name Sarai meant princess. It was a reference to the fact that she was Abraham's princess. A beautiful name. Now what does God do? God now gives her the name Sarah, which means princess over many nations. In a sense, God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, Sarah is not just your princess. I'm going to make her to be the mother of many nations. And as such, while you're the prince of many nations, she's going to be the princess of many nations. Though she was the one that Abraham loved and embraced as his own, God is now setting forth His intent to use her in a way far greater than merely for Abraham. She would be used for the sake of God's covenant. Given an official place, just as Abraham's given a new name, father of many nations, now Sarah, similarly, is given that new name. The covenant seed is not going to continue just through Abraham. Initially, God had come to Abraham. Then God made clear it's through Abraham and Sarah. And again, we see the marvelous wonder of God here, taking a man and a woman and now placing them in the midst of his covenant as those through whom he would work in order to bring forth the reality of his covenant and demonstrating his faithfulness. God would give them a covenant son who would carry on the line of the covenant and bring forth ultimately the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. As Abraham is given then, father of all nations, father of believers, Sarah now is given that designation, the mother of believers. Appropriate then to consider this Mother's Day, her place in covenant history as the mother of believers. The promise given, the God then in his inscrutable wisdom waiting to realize that promise. Now the heart of the covenant blessing as it's set forth here in Genesis 17 has to do with the covenant seed. Verse 7 is often identified as the heart of God's covenant promise. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God comes and God gives that beautiful promise to Abraham. God sets forth that the covenant is not conditional. The covenant is not a covenant that is dependent on Abraham. God says, I will be a God to you, and I will establish that covenant. God will establish it. He will maintain it. He will bring it to its completion. This covenant is God's. In that covenant, Abraham has duties. He has obligations, as are set forth, especially in terms of him being faithful in circumcising. This is my covenant which ye shall keep, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin and those who are in your household. So God now comes to Abraham, gives Abraham that promise. Now that promise is building on all the covenant promises that have gone before. And what are those promises? They go all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 15. The mother promise, we call it. Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. As such, they had violated God's will. God comes to them and God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God speaking there to the devil, saying, I'm going to put enmity between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. And I'm going to make it so that my seed comes. The seed of the woman is going to come. And the seed of the woman will have the victory. That seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And now God makes clear that seed of the woman is going to come through Abraham and Sarah. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be in her, of her. We read in verse 16. In verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Notice, God is not just speaking about a son that's going to be born to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac. And that's indicated by that word everlasting. This isn't just a covenant that's with Abraham, just with Isaac. This is an everlasting covenant. And that points through Abraham, through Isaac, to the one who alone would be the head of that everlasting covenant, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. And God establishes then the wonder by which he's going to bring about Christ. Christ is going to come from Sarah. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Verse 21. So the process of God building his covenant and establishing his covenant takes place here then through a long series of births. God uses the natural, he uses the physical to bring about the spiritual. Marriage, reproduction were God's tools to bring forth the church. and the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman. And God demonstrated this marvelous wonder again and again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18, verse 14. There were barren situations like this, Abraham and Sarah. How is this promise going to be realized? God says, is anything too hard for me? I'm going to do it. I will bring it to pass. You just be patient. Wait on me. There were situations where God brought individuals out of heathen countries, out of Moab, Ruth, for instance. There were situations where God caused sinful interactions, Judah and Tamar, to bring about the seed. God, marvelously working through history, using, we would call, the ordinary, the natural, even the sinful, to bring about the realization of his covenant promise. And God demonstrating, this is my covenant, and I am the one who will see to it that my covenant is established for my glory and my honor. Ultimately, how does God bring about that wonder? Through the seed of the woman born of a virgin. This was not a covenant that could be established by men. This was God's covenant. And he would bring about the establishment of it through a wonder of wonder apart from the will of man. God taught his people to look to him. And God taught his people, my covenant is sure. My covenant is everlasting. Now, in connection with that covenant, we have Abraham and Sarah's struggles. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Verse 17. In chapter 18, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? God's promises are greater than our ability to obey. God's promises are greater than our ability to maintain or to keep them. God's promises are sure, and God demonstrates the wonder of his preserving and keeping covenant despite the inability of men and the sinfulness of men. Abraham's response is that of shock, that of initially unbelieving. This is impossible. How can it take place? With Abraham, Sarah's response is laughter, a laughter of shock and unbelief even. Now, we don't know how much Abraham told Sarah about God's word to him as God's word came through the years, that God would establish his covenant with Abraham, and then that God would establish his covenant with Abraham and Sarah in chapter 17. One would assume that Abraham was talking to Sarah about this, and that they were growing in their understanding, but also their shock of how this was all going to work out. In Genesis 18, we have that record of the angels coming and informing Abraham again. And again, God's goodness and repeatedly coming and reaffirming his covenant. We have the situation then of Sarah overhearing it. And Sarah then laughing. How impossible. The timing of this. It can't work. Whereas God's timing is always good. God exposes their unbelief. And the initial response of Sarah is what? To lie. To deny it. And that reflects our human natures. We sin, and then someone confronts us, and what's our immediate reaction? To deny it. To try to say that we didn't do it. But despite her fleshly unbelief, God brings her to repent. God brings her to confess the wonder of God's work. And that's the marvelous grace of God in our lives too. God does not allow us to continue unrepentantly in our lie. God brings us to repentance. And her faith was at work. Now here's the striking thing. Her faith was at work before she gave birth and before she conceived. We can understand if after Sarah gave birth, then she confesses faith in God. But Hebrews 11 makes clear the wonder that that faith preceded. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Through faith, she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. Her faith was at work beforehand. And we can understand practically how that had to happen. God did not work a miracle, a wonder, God gave them to know they were going to have a child, but that required of them that they had to come together in sexual union in order that this baby would be conceived. God did not make a promise and then work a miracle and a wonder apart from their marital intimacy. God did not do that. And so through faith, Abraham and Sarah now, in their old age, come together, and God works a wonder in their old age. There's no miscarriage. One knows the threat of conceiving at an older age. How about at 90 years old? She didn't die in childbearing. Again, marvelous. We know how nervous we are as mothers when we face labor and delivery. How are we going to make it? How will I have the strength to do it? How in the world could a 90-year-old lady go through labor and not be taken by God through that activity? God sustained her. And Sarah, by faith, was looking to God as the one who would hold her, preserve her, keep her, and who would bring about that wonder. There's no hospitals in her day. There's no doctors. Here's a 90-year-old lady that now is going to bring forth a baby. And how is this all going to work out? By faith, Sarah pressed on. To Sarah, the believer, God gave the high honor of her being the mother of his peculiar people, his peculiar nation. And Sarah walked by faith in that promise of God's covenant. Fear not, God said. Believe the one who promises, and that those promises will be realized. And how often don't we need to hear that? God establishes his covenant with us. He gives us to know that covenant's an everlasting covenant. He's going to preserve and he's going to keep us. We look at our lives, we're filled with fear. How can this happen? How can this be realized? How will I ever be brought through this? And God says, fear not. Believe that the one who promises is faithful to perform those promises. And like Sarah, we lay hold on those promises by faith. We look away from ourselves, away from all the difficulties that we could imagine and that we could come up with. And we confess, he cannot deny himself. He who made the promise is faithful to realize it. Never forget that it was God's testimony and God's promise that Abraham and Sarah believed. What is our faith based on? Our faith is not based on ourselves, our own ability, our faithfulness. When God speaks, we listen and we obey. We don't dismiss God's word. We don't try to find a way around God's word. That's the temptation of our natures, to rebel against God's word, try to find a way around it, try to go our own way. God speaks, and we say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. But by God's grace, in the hearts of his children, God speaks, and God works submission, and God works obedience, and God works perseverance on the basis of his promise. And that comes out again in Hebrews 11, verse 11. The foundation of her faith was God's promise. She judged him faithful who had promised. And that's the foundation of your and my faith. We judge him faithful who had promised. He's promised. And my heart is fixed on him alone. And I look to him as the one who's able to realize it. The one who not only chose me from eternity, but the one who gave me his own son through the marvelous wonder of the incarnation, who is able and willing to perform all things. Sarah is set forth as an outstanding example of a woman, a mother, who lived by faith. When we find ourselves in trying times, difficult times of our lives, we look to God by faith. God drew her to himself in his covenant love. And we know, again, when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about an emphasis on the person. It's God. God is the one that works that gift. And God's the one that upholds that one. God who not only speaks his word, but then works in the hearts of his children to uphold and to strengthen them, that they might walk faithful to him and pursue his will. But ultimately, we look away even from ourselves and from the promise to Jesus. Jesus is the one who perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. He who came, who laid hold on that promise that God had given and who accomplished it perfectly through his perfect obedience, obeyed his father, maintained the will of his father, and as the head of the covenant, brings all of his elect into the joy and wonder of that covenant life. He established that covenant, and he's the one who accomplished the fullness of our salvation. And God ordained that he would come through the line of Abraham and Sarah. In doing so, God would give to Sarah an important place in his church. And we look at that finally. Sarah is placed as the spiritual mother of Christ's church. For her, God promises seed as the sand by the seashore, and children as the stars in heaven. Abraham set forth as the father, Sarah the mother. Not only in a physical way that way, we realize the reality is spiritual. Not all Israel are of Israel. So that God was using Abraham and Sarah as the spiritual parents of his church. And Abraham has given that designation, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. He's the father of those who walk by faith, the father of those who live by faith. And so also, God grants that designation to Sarah. What do we learn from Sarah in that regard? Here's a woman who is not concerned about her outward beauty as much as inner beauty. She was a beautiful woman as to her exterior, but the Bible again designates her in 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6 as one who is an example of modesty, humility, and submission. Her chief beauty was that of her character, her love and conviction to the truth, to the promises of God, and to the will of God. And she directs us then, by her example and walk, to love Christ and to love his church and to love his promises. Our lives are not about ourselves. They're not about our own pursuits. They're not about what we want. It's to be lived by faith in Jesus Christ and for the sake of his church. Sarah was called by God. She was strengthened by God as the one through whom God's covenant would be realized. And she believed God's promises and God's word. And we read about Sarah, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She understood the place that God gave her within the church. To her was not the responsibility and position of rule. It was not that of leadership within the church or within her home. And back then, really their home was the church. She was to submit to her husband and to recognize his headship in her life. And ultimately, her submission is to God and to his perfect will. Christ placing Abraham as the head on behalf of God to whom she would submit. She was called to do hard things through her life. She had to leave her whole family, her friends. She obeyed. Abraham had no plan. He had no knowledge of where he was going. He simply said to Sarah, "Sarah, we're going to go to a land that God's going to show us." She showed him the respect that was needed. She may have not always been obedient or faithful. She was sinful, as we noted. But it's striking that God sets her up as one who's an example of submission. She went where he went. What he wanted her to say, she said. Sarah confessed her life was hid up with God in Jesus Christ, who called her to live humbly and faithfully with Abraham. Despite the trials, despite the struggles that she faced. How do we understand that, given the fact that we're aware of the serious disagreement that affected their marriage, as we read of it in chapter 21, the situation with Isaac and Ishmael? Sarah assisted her husband in the training of Isaac. She brought forth Isaac not only, but she taught him then the ways of the Lord. She was submissive but not afraid. 1 Peter 3:6 states, she did not fear. Now that reference likely is to this situation. She did not fear men. She did not fear even Abraham when she knew what had to be done before God. And her courage then was that she had a holy concern for Isaac and for the life that he was called to live as the recipient of the covenant promise. And as she saw him growing up, she saw the adverse influence of Ishmael. This was not going to be good. And so she brought her concern to Abraham in love in Genesis 21. And God instructs Abraham, listen to your wife. God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. As wives and mothers, God works in us a humble submission to our husbands, to the fathers who rule the homes in love. We're thankful that we can see the love that they have for us. We can see that they seek faithfully to rule their home in a manner that reflects Christ. We see that the husbands and the fathers that God places in our lives are those who love us and want us to be as faithful to God as we can be. There are times when they lose objectivity, as Abraham did with Ishmael. There are times when it's important that godly wives stand up for what's right, carefully setting forth what is important on the basis of God's word, not afraid to stand up for what God teaches. Godly wives whom God uses then even to correct us as husbands in the way of faith. The Jews were inclined to pride. The Jews were inclined to take credit for their origins. God takes away all that pride, and God says, the church is my work. The church is my possession. I'm the one who raises up men and women in the midst of that church. Men and women who are sinners, in order to bring about the fulfillment and the realization of my glorious kingdom. And I will see to it in my time, according to my good pleasure, in the way of faith and humility. We can be inclined to pride as members of God's church. We can think that the church of God is dependent on us. We realize, no, the church of Jesus Christ is dependent on Christ and upon his faithfulness. And God will see to it that he will raise up men and women. He will work the work of faith in their hearts. And he will bring about in that way a love for Christ, a love for his church that's passed on through the generations in order that God's covenant be preserved and that the glory of Jesus Christ be maintained. Thankful we are, beloved, that God continues to work this marvelous work in giving women of faith to the church of Jesus Christ. Women who put their trust in God and in his word and his promises. Women who are willing to stand up for what's right. And women who acknowledge in humility their need for Christ and their need for his work on their behalf. God says, I have made promises for my church. Glorious promises. Promises that seem impossible from your perspective and from the perspective of man. The fulfillment of those promises that involve great difficulties for you and for the church of Jesus Christ. But look to Christ. Look to his faithfulness. And look to the one who is the head of the church who will bring it to pass. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the gift of faith. We thank thee for the faith to fear not, but to believe. For the faith to look away from ourselves, from our own circumstances, and to focus on the wonder of thy word, thy promise, the one who will realize those promises in our lives. Strengthen our faith. Grant that we might walk humbly and faithfully before thee, and that we might live as those who show forth thy praise. Forgive us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.